Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
We had a fantastic prayer meeting on Thursday night. And we were praying for families. And it's great to have my family here this morning. My natural family. I've also got my other family, which is rather larger. But it was great. We prayed for families. We prayed for the royal family. And, of course, we prayed for the other royal family, which is God's family. Because we're royal. And it was just a wonderful time. And we really prayed into the wedding that it would be overtly Christian. And that the word of God would be spoken, and it was. And it seemed that there was a real genuine prayer from Prince William and Kate, honoring Jesus Christ. And I don't think it's a small thing in this nation to have no other gods represented. I think it's massive. And I thank God for a Christian witness that went out into the nation. I was so blessed. And such a wonderful answer to many people's prayers for the royal family. We're to pray for all in authority, aren't we? It's very important we do, because we get what we pray for. I could finish there and we could just have a prayer meeting. But we get what we pray for, because God answers prayer. But I'd like to speak kind of along those lines really this morning about family, about raising a faith family. And God's purpose is for an ever-increasing, growing, massive faith family. People being born again into it all the time. So we enter God's family, we're born through the new birth, through faith, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And through the new birth, we become a member of God's family. So we have inherited a huge amount of brothers and sisters when we're born again. Now, growing up, I know how real having brothers and sisters is. And it's a wonderful privilege, but it's not always looking that good. I don't know if you grew up in a real family. And, you know, we used to have fights about washing up. And I could tell you some stories about what my brother did to me, because I've got the microphone. But I won't do that this morning. I want to really speak about God's purpose for family. But even God's family, whilst we are perfect as a new creation, the perfection is being outworked. And we are kind of born like a baby and are growing up to be more and more revealing what Jesus is. So the goal for us all growing up in Christ is that we will reflect Jesus and show Jesus both to one another and to the world. That the world sees the real Jesus. The real Jesus. So the family of God, Jesus defined the family of God in Mark's Gospel. You can read it, and also in Matthew 12, when he said to a question that your mum and brothers are outside and they want you. And he said, my family, my mother, my brothers, my family are those who hear the word of God and do it. So God's family are doers of the word of God. Not just hearers, they're with Jesus together, doing what he says. And we all know there's a big difference from just hearing, don't we? I can hear about dieting for 30 years and never do it. And the change comes, the power of it blessing my life comes, actually when I do the word of God. When I do what God says. And so Jesus says, this is my family. They're my disciples. They're my followers. They're my sisters, my brother, my mother. They're my family. And whilst they're not yet perfect, I've got a plan and a destiny for every single one of them as they walk out their lives in the context of family. It's interesting, Jesus saves us when we receive Jesus. It's totally individual. But we are born again straight away into God's family. And, you know, I don't know, I remember when my younger sister was born, didn't ask for her, didn't ask for a boy or girl, just got her. Had no determining kind of, I want this, that, and the other. That was it. So then it was get on with that. And when I was born again, everybody had to get on with this. So it's, I was born again into the family of God. And every family, and particularly the family of God, the primary command of Jesus is to love one another. And that love isn't to be sloppy Giuseppe. It's to be laying our lives down to benefit each other. So while you can kiss me and say, I like your messages, Jesus says love, our love for one another needs to actually be shown in what we do for the benefit of one another. So love is the kind of primary environment in which the family of God is to grow, and any natural family too. Faith, of course. Without faith, we can't please God. So we need the dynamic of faith working through love. Acceptance. Isn't acceptance important in a family? I find it awful when there's been rejection in a family and people don't feel welcome. Even when they failed, we've got to be welcoming. A family needs to learn forgiveness and the grace and mercy to say, not to actually say everything you do is right, but we love you and we accept you, not what you do. There's a difference, isn't there? But there needs to be an environment of acceptance and a commitment to the family. There needs to be, in the local church, a commitment to the family you belong. Because the church is not a hotel. We're not holidayinn.com. We are the body of Christ, the family of God, called to love one another and not just visit. I like staying in posh hotels. They give me a great kind of nice rest experience, particularly if there's a pool and a gym and I get a deal and it's, yeah, I will go away thinking, yeah, that was good. But the body of Christ, the church, is not about attending. It's about being a member. It's about being a part of what Jesus is doing. Because actually you were born into it. Born into the kingdom of heaven, but you're born into the family of God. And so it's no longer I, but we. It's us, rather than I. Now God does deal with us individually. Of course he speaks to us individually, but we are walking out our faith in the context of family life in the Church of Jesus Christ. In the family, success is celebrated, which is why we have praise reports when we see people healed and get a job and come into kind of training and purpose. We celebrate success. It's a place where there's a real kind of good on you. There needs to be that atmosphere, doesn't there? Where go on, you can do a lot more than you're currently doing. Just keep going. So there's encouragement. It's a place where destiny is shaped. Where children, young believers, can grow up and be shaped into their call and destiny. We're not making destiny. God already has made and created you for a specific purpose. But we are enabling a shaping process so that you can fulfill what you were created for. Good, isn't it? So family is real. Family has its ups and downs, but it's based on a love that commits and is enduring and unfailing, even when times aren't that good. And there are major blessings for commitment. Covenant, marriage that is based on covenant promises that you will remain faithful is an enduring promise for which there are many gifts and blessings. We believe in marriage, which is why we love to see what happened this last week in the royal family. Now, as each child is unique in the natural family, each child is unique in God's family, God's faith family. And we have all been called by God and for God. But I want you to think about this concept. You are both called and you are also being made. It's an interesting thing. Like, just illustrate that with the idea to make a lemon drizzle cake. To make a lemon drizzle cake is my idea. Okay, so I have an idea. I want to make a cake and it's to be a lemon drizzle cake because I like them. And too much. And in making this cake, I need the ingredients. But I can't just look at the ingredients and go, come on. Come on, I know you can be a lemon drizzle cake. I call forth a cake. It's not just going to materialize. And I think there's a wrong way of thinking in the church where we just think it's just me and God and whatever God has called me to do is just going to happen. Because disciples are both called and made. Okay, which is actually, I was thanking God for the influence that I have on you this morning in God. Because this morning I can shape your mind with the word of God. I can shape your mind and heart with the purpose of God. And so I'm actually making you if you're willing to be made. Okay, so the ingredients have to be willing, not run off. Imagine the sugar escaping. You've got to be in the right place to be shaped and in relationship with the one who is shaping. So Jesus came and he said, I'm not just calling you to heaven. I'm calling you and making you into a disciple. So we may get the ticket, which is eternal life through faith in Jesus. Our destination is heaven. But actually, there is a need for you to be made by people, not just God. But of course, they're God's people. And Jesus sent his disciples when he left. He filled them with his spirit and he said, go into all the world and make, not lemon drizzle cakes, make disciples. So he was commissioning. He said, we don't just need the word and the spirit. We need the word and the spirit on legs, showing who, what the real life is, so that other people can see and model what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He didn't just hand them a Bible and say, I'll leave you to it. He didn't say, go into the world and give everybody a Bible. While we honor the word above all things, keep the right honor of God's word. It's above every other word. Jesus said, I want my word to be shaping you and then you to be taking that word to shape others. And it's interesting that every disciple ever since Jesus first discipled those 12, and actually there were 72, there was a bigger crowd, there were 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and they were, I mean, Mary was part of that crowd. Jesus did disciple many people. But actually, in every generation since, disciples haven't just been made by God alone. There have been always somebody involved in shaping and changing so that the uniqueness of the call on every child is fulfilled. Without discipleship, you will not fulfill your call. Can I say a big wow? I'm considering this is a good message this morning. Well, I wasn't too happy about preaching this morning, but I am now. I feel, yeah, this is good. This is training time. God's family being trained. So you cannot fulfill the call of God in isolation. You need to be part, a member of the body. But that body needs to love you and see that you have a call and a part to play in the great destiny of God for the human race, which ultimately is that man will be saved. And so you are a partner with God and with others in the purpose of God. Now, in this process of making disciples, I kind of picked out four stages. And they kind of pattern the four stages in a natural family where a child is born, grows up, becomes that wonderful teenager. It's a faith statement. And then into adulthood. And then into parenting. So I've kind of, you could probably come up with a lot more than me, but I've picked out four phases of yours and my discipleship, but also the call on your life and my life to then make disciples. So don't just think about you, think about who you are going to influence for God's purpose in the future. And the phase one is baby phase. And I'm going to use the making of a disciple, the example of Timothy. And I love Timothy. He was one of Paul's kind of followers, a disciple of Paul. But he, of course, a disciple of Jesus, but he was definitely a disciple of Paul. And I love Timothy because he had a few kind of real weaknesses. He had a weak stomach. He'd always get an upset stomach. Imagine going on, you know, a mission, just a bit gripey. Paul's like, we're on a ship, big shipwreck. You can't afford to be gripey. You know, and he had a weak stomach. And Paul's advice was take a little wine. And the emphasis is on little. But, you know, the medicinal things in wine, so it might help you settle your stomach. Timothy, I have such affection for this guy, and I really pray for a lot of Timothys to be raised for the next generation. It's a passion of my heart. And by the way, there's neither male nor female in Christ. So if you're hearing Timothy, you could translate that to Timothy-S. Or whatever's the feminine, Timothy-A. I don't know. Because God has, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. We're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So there's an equality both of standing before God and of inheritance. And your destiny is wide open for you to fulfill. You can see your whole future and run into your destiny by understanding that you're called to be shaped as a disciple. So Timothy, he had a weak stomach. He was slightly timid. And Paul had to say, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, Timothy. Don't be shy, retiring. Because you can never express the gift in shyness. So many people hang on to their kind of identity as a character. And Paul says, I want you to lose that because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So he said, Timothy, you're not going to fulfill your call being shy. And I don't believe any believer can fulfill their call being shy. It's good stuff, this, isn't it? So Paul says, get over it. Live by faith in the Holy Spirit in you, not in your character, your personality. Live by the power of God. Timothy also had this really affectionate relationship as a son with his father. Paul writes, if you look in, can you turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1? Raising a faith family. That's what the message is today, just to remind you what we are wanting to see in this generation. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy, my dear son. I love that. He didn't write without affection. He didn't write in a cold-hearted way. He didn't write a to-do list. And we see here a real love relationship between the one who is discipling and the one who is being discipled. And to such a way that Timothy was called Paul's son. Now, Paul was single. So he hadn't got any natural children. And he didn't, his goal wasn't just to teach the word. His goal was to reproduce disciples, followers of Jesus. So he didn't just go around just teaching, he shaped people. I can imagine being discipled by Paul at breakfast, lunch, dinner, and before you go to bed, and then getting up early. Because Paul was a passionate leader. He wanted to serve God's purpose, and he definitely didn't camp around Timothy what he wanted to do. Timothy followed Paul. That was the right kind of way. But in following Paul, he was constantly being shaped and trained to become like Paul. But there is this father-son relationship where there's affection. There's even a mention of both of them weeping for one another. Now, in our kind of British culture, not many men cry. You know, we don't do that. But, you know, but Timothy and Paul had this heartfelt, real love and affection for one another that Paul said, I remember your tears. I was praying for you. And I, praying with longing, I wanted to see you, and I remember your tears. And Paul probably was thinking about when Timothy wept when he was in prison. Timothy shared what Paul was going through, and Paul shared what Timothy was going through. It was a real relationship. So phase one, let's look at the beginning of Timothy's life as an example for us, because the Bible's our parenting guide. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4 says, recalling your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. So we see this insight into Timothy's growing up as a baby, as a child. Now, I don't know what the circumstances were for Lois and Eunice, but they probably were part of the early church's persecution. And they were most likely scattered during the persecution when there was a crackdown on believers. And so they may have been part of the move out of Jerusalem. Into the whole, really, known world of that time. And so, granny and daughter of Timothy, mother of Timothy, they were in a place, in a foreign culture, really, but they maintained their faith in Jesus. And Paul says, what I love to see, and I've recognized, is that your granny is really a believer. She has a genuine walk with Jesus Christ. And her faith is alive. And then I love to say that your mum, Timothy, is an amazing, faith-filled woman of God. And it first started with Gran, then it came to mum, and then it happened in Timothy. Now we see God's plan for natural family. That it starts with somebody. And then it's lived out. It isn't just a theory. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's a life. You cut me down the middle, you'll see me the same on Wednesday as I am here. I won't be any different. I won't say the different things. I will be the same. Because I live what I believe. Not perfectly, but I'm moving on, guys. So, grandmother gave an inheritance of faith, really, to mum, who then, I don't know if there were other children. There probably were other kids, but there is no mention of them becoming believers. We don't know their story, because heaven only records faith stories. Because that's the thing that's eternal. Because earthly stories without Jesus have no lasting record for heaven. But Timothy saw the real life. Now I want to thank God when I was first born again for those who showed me the genuine. Can you think of them and honor them? For even faith-filled family, parents, aunts, uncles, grandparents, I don't know about you, but if you have had a faith family background, you have been blessed. And mums and grands and fathers and grandfathers in this room, you are a blessing to this generation as they see your faith really lived out. Because faith isn't just taught, it's actually modeled. Kids know whether you are really doing what you believe, don't they? And so the making of a disciple, we begin with this home life and, I believe, a church life, because there were believers in that place that met together, that Timothy grew up in an environment of faith. It also says in 2 Timothy 3 that Paul says that from infancy you have been taught the scripture. I mean, these are not insignificant words. They're so significant. If we, and you know, future parents and grandparents in this room, you have a responsibility in your home to teach the word in a real life giving way. Amen. And so Timothy was taught the scriptures from an early age, and so he had a foundation of the word in his life from home. So as a, I don't know, 6, 7, 8, he probably went to KTFJ, and as he was a teenager, he maybe went to Fly. He was part of. Come on, he was part of. You know, you've got to get your kids in the right place, haven't you? It's called planning. Train a child in the way they should go. Don't leave them. It doesn't say leave a child and God will do it. It says train a child in the way they should go. And if they depart, they will eventually come back. Remember, the prodigal came home. That's the hope in that story. The prodigal came home. And so there's a need to be strongly influential as a man or woman of God. There's a call on our lives to not water down what the word says and to actually live the real life of prayer, following Jesus, meeting together in the body of Christ, a part of the family, serving God, so that our future generations will have been modeled by the true and genuine. It's good, isn't it? So Timothy actually had the blessing. Now, people who are born again and haven't had any background of faith, and there are many of you here today that are first generation believers. Well, we are your models. That's why we're family. You've got parents, you've got brothers and sisters here. There's a real family here where you can be modeled. You can see the model of the true and genuine. And I'm trusting some of our teenagers look at the worship team and their fervency for God, passion for worship, and are going, I want that. I'm trusting that our young people and those who are newly born again are seeing how the door team welcome people, how the serving of the tea and coffee, how the setup is working, that there is a reality of life flowing here. Because we're all here to show and shape people for Jesus. So Timothy was trained. And, you know, in this culture, the training is you got to be a bit more clever because there's so much influence of TV. If our children took TV as their discipling for their future relationships, giddy up. I mean, it's just, it's going to be bad. You've got all things going on. I mean, TV is now modeling homosexuality as a norm. It's modeling adultery as a norm. And it's modeling child or teenage sex as norm. And so if you say that a teenager spends 30 hours a week in front of the TV and 5 minutes on a Sunday, I wonder which will win. And so we are here to influence, not to be a killjoy, but to show the adventure of faith. And that the best life is a life lived for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The second phase, I'm going to say, is a teenage kind of young man phase. And let's look at Timothy as a young man in Acts chapter 16. A bit different this morning. This is what God wants. So we're here to see what God wants happen, aren't we? Acts chapter 16. And Paul, he's coming on mission to Derbe and then to Lystra. We're a disciple. Well, that's an interesting word, isn't it? Not somebody who prayed the prayer, but a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. We're not even sure if his dad was saved. And, you know, single-parent families can produce future leaders that turn the world upside down. That's the, you know, single-parent in terms of faith. That's right. But the best is both, because that's God's plan. Fathers can raise kids in faith without a believing wife. But the best is husband and wife serving God as a family in the family of God. So we see the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and Paul wanted to take him along in the journey. So he had him circumcised, which was a bit painful, and they traveled from town to town, and Timothy basically became a follower of Paul. Now we don't, as English people, like to use that terminology because we can think, hang on a minute, there's an issue of control there. But there's an issue that we need to think outside kind of the wrong thinking and come to true thinking. It was a great honor for Timothy to be with a man of God. Okay, so this is an honor to be invited. But, you know, there is a price to follow another and be shaped by them. Because you're going to have to give up a little bit of your home comforts, your own agenda. You're going to have to probably leave. Timothy at this stage had to leave his family. And he'd grown up in a faith family and his mum had to let him go. There's all kinds of dynamics, family dynamics going on here. But Timothy, you know, he said yes to Paul. And Paul, the interesting thing that Paul had in seeing this young man in the congregation, Timothy wasn't up the front preaching. Timothy was just in the body, in the family of God, in his place where he should be. Timothy spots him probably as somebody who's got real, genuine faith. Like, he's praying, he's lifting his hands in worship, he's got passion for God, he's a worshipper. Who's him? He says to the guys around, he says, that young man over there, what's he like? He doesn't say, that young man over there, is he gifted? Because the qualification wasn't gifting. It was reputation. God's qualifications are different to the world, aren't they? And Timothy probably, just like many of you, young men and all ages here, have just faithfully done what they believe was right to do. Served in the place they've been called to serve, been where they should be in God, and had made choices to live a different life. And you know, at the age of teens, kind of coming into early adulthood, at the age of probably 18-ish, there's an accountability that comes on every young person, that they are now responsible for their own choices. The parents have done their job, and no parent is perfect, so you can set yourself free from failure, because God himself is perfect, and he has many children who fail. And the good thing about God is he's the God of second chances. He's the God of third chances. He's the God of mercy and grace. And so Timothy now is beginning to become an adult because he is taking responsibility for his own choices. So in other words, he's 18 and mum isn't saying, go to church. Because he's 18, he's got his own faith, and he's saying, I want to go to church because that's where God wants me to be. So there is a responsibility or accountability is shifted onto Timothy's choices. And some of the tragedies that happen to young people happen because they made the wrong choice. Even though their parents taught them the right things, they still made the wrong choice. And kids, including faith kids in terms of spiritual in the church, can go wrong. I have personally failed at times in my walk with Jesus. And so I'm so grateful for the blood of Jesus. Because if I confess my sin, there's no memory in heaven of my failure. And I get another chance at my destiny. But choices can be very costly. And people can lose their lives and die young because of wrong choices. It's such a tragedy and such a reality that even growing up in a Christian family, people can go wrong. Now, God in his mercy brings people out of failure all the time. Thank you. But we must realize that where we are today is a product of our choices. Not just God, it's down to me. Now, despite my personal failings, I have still, by the grace of God, made the right choices, put myself under some really tough discipleship. T-O-U-G-H, tough. I didn't find it easy to be in Pastor Colin Urquhart's household. I didn't find it easy to travel with him and to be running around getting him coffee, carrying him bags and praying for him. And he's the star and you're on the bottom of the shoe. You know, you are absolutely irrelevant. Just, you're the go-getter. And I didn't find it easy because, you know, I was constantly being challenged by his way of life. He was constantly shaping my opinion and saying, God doesn't give a fig, Judith, about what you believe or what you think. As long as it's his word, that's the only thing he'll honor in your life. That's not very nice. But nice won't shape this generation. The word will. Truth will set this generation free. And so I did not find this process easy. And I suppose as a teenager and coming into adulthood, influence was something that became much, much stronger on my life. But I had to make the right choices. I said yes to God, to living with the Urquharts. They said yes to me and I said yes to them. So there were people involved and God. Because God needed to make me so I can make you. And it was years in the making. And the best thing you can give God and the people around you shaping you is a willing heart. There will always be a attitude problem in you, but better get rid of your attitude problem. But it's a reality. It's like a teenager, you know, they get grumpy, but don't stop applying truth. Don't change the rules because they're grumpy. Let truth be truth. Thank you, Jesus. A product of his own choices. You know, if you have a wayward child, if you've got grandchildren that are not following Jesus, there's an interesting scripture in Hosea chapter 2 where God says, we won't look there, this is an aside, but it's a brilliant one. Listen to this. God says, my people are not following me, not obeying me. I'm going to put a hedge of thorns round them. He doesn't, the destroyer is Satan. But God disciplines those he loves. So, like a parent, you would put, like, if you don't make your bed, you're not going out. There, you would put a little bit of restriction on and conditional consequences for their behavior. A hedge of thorns means it's going to get prickly. They're running the wrong way. God put thorns there. Not to destroy them, but to go, ow! I don't like the choices, ow, I've made. Because we don't want them making the wrong choices and loving it. Oh. So Lord, put thorns. I love them to bits, but make it uncomfortable that they're living in a wrong relationship. Make it really uncomfortable they're on drugs. Give them such a bad experience, they'll never go back to that life. I'm not praying down judgment. I'm praying in love and protection. Interesting concept that, isn't it? So that they will return and serve the Lord. I don't want to make it comfortable for anybody in this church when they're in sin and out of the will of God. So if you feel a little bit prickly around me and like, go, oh, well, praise God. I'm being discipled. Or a little bit prickly around your faith group leader. He's telling you that this is the right way. Walk in it and you're going, go for it. Humble yourself and walk with Jesus. So Timothy, he's here and Paul says he's got a good reputation. Right, he can come with me. Because it's not just about my choice. It's about us seeing who's the real deal. Praise God for the real deal here this morning. Many real deals of reality of life lived for Jesus. Willing to be a servant and be taught and led. Okay, I need to gallop now. Phase 3 is further training. Now, I've already spoken about this, but Paul called Timothy to travel with him, to go on with him, to be trained and to understand a lot more about what God's plan was for humanity and for God's church. And you see, if we're not properly trained, we will teach that the church is something different to the heavenly pattern. And the heavenly pattern needs patterning. Okay? So, the heavenly pattern is the word of God, but Paul is living in the pattern of the word. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go back there. Praise God. Thank you, Ian. Praise God. Amen. Let's praise him. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is what Timothy had learned by being with Paul. You know, however, all about my teaching. I taught the word. I taught the truth. My way of life. So Paul says, you've seen the way I live. You know about my purpose. So I didn't just suddenly get a plan to buy a boat and spend my life on it. Paul lived in the purpose of God for his whole life. You know, I just so honor all the ages and all those faithful men and women who've been examples. But I know how much Pastor Michael likes sailing. And I think June does too, actually. On a nice day, she loves sailing. And I know when they finished their kind of phase in Horsham, they could have gone sailing. But they are an honorable man and woman of God. Who, have said, the purpose of God is what I am serving. And I'll go sailing occasionally. But my whole life is about being with God's people, outworking God's plan. Thank God for the life lived, the way of life. Our faith, Timothy saw Paul's faith in difficult times and in good times. He saw the wow things of people getting healed. And he saw the wow things that when he followed Timothy, he went into jail. It was both wow. I like that bit, but the jail isn't that much fun. And so the reality of the Christian life and Paul's faith in good times and in bad times was the real thing. It goes on to talk about patience, love. Paul loved the church. He loved the churches he'd planted. He loved them so much he told them the truth about what was wrong and what God wanted. He loved them so much, he taught them about who they were in Christ constantly. Talked about what was possible for them. And talked about the mission God has through the church to the world. He had a passion for God's people to live according to truth and not according to the season and time and trend of the day. That passion is my passion. That we will not compromise our faith, our love and our purpose in God, and that we will maintain a straight course in this generation for Jesus, making disciples who are making other disciples. Paul says, you saw my persecutions, my sufferings, what kind of things happened, and the persecutions I endured. The Lord rescued me from them all. Paul said, you actually saw them, and he actually said, you keep following Jesus like this, you'll become exactly like me. You'll have the fruit, and you'll have the persecution. This is phase three, a lot more in-depth training. Phase four is the fruitful phase. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. We're going to finish with this. Thank you, Jesus. Shaping people to follow Jesus. Whilst you look at Philippians chapter 2, can I give you some interesting facts? Some of you will know a man of God called Jonathan Edwards in the history books of revival. He's a great man, revivalist, American, revivalist amongst the well, he did a lot with the American Indians, didn't he? But there was just such a move of God with his ministry. So Jonathan Edwards was a man of God. And there's this other guy I'd like to compare him to who lived in the same time. His name was Max Duke. Jonathan Edwards was a man of God. Max was kind of into lawlessness, didn't want God, and actually part-time criminal. And if we look down the generations, what following their lives did they produce? Because everything that we are, we sow into the next generation. So thank God for godly parents and families. Jonathan Edwards had 720 recorded, in this particular report, 720 recorded descendants. 300 were preachers, That's a lot. Wow. Jonathan Edwards, in his descendants, 300 preachers in his line, 65 professors, 13 university presidents, 60 authors, 3 US congressmen, and 1 vice president. He turned the tide. His life turned the generations. What about Max, my boy? Little light-fingered, little untrue, little dark. What happened to his descendants? In 1,026 descendants, 300 died early, died very young. 100 spent over 13 years or more in prison. What an inheritance. 100 became public prostitutes. And 100 became alcoholics. It kind of says something, doesn't it? That if you and I are willing not just to be called by God, but shaped, we can have an influence on hundreds and even thousands of people. Now, this is Jonathan Edwards' natural family. This isn't his spiritual fruit. Isn't this amazing? And so we need to have a vision and be motivated for discipleship to see that it matters how I live so that I can model something for other people. My own natural family, but the Church of Jesus Christ and the people even I'm winning to Christ. So Paul then comes in, and Timothy comes into this fruitful phase, phase 4. And verse 19 of chapter 2. Paul says to the church at Philippia, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. Now, Paul isn't being over spiritual and saying, God has got a great man there. Paul says, I have no one else like him. Isn't that interesting? I don't have anyone else like Timothy who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him to you soon. Isn't that if you want a reference from your church leader, that's the one to get. We've been asked to give references before and we've said no because we couldn't tell the truth. And a reference is about exalting somebody's character and performance, isn't it? We've actually said, think it would be best you ask somebody else who's prepared to lie. Because when you give a reference for a job, you don't lie, do you? Because we're Christians. Wow. And so it's like, Timothy, I can send him. I trust him. I know what he is going to say. I know what kind of preaching he's going to preach. I know what kind of disciple he's going to do. I know what he'll do with the money. I know that he isn't out to show off his ministry. Because many are out for the microphone. Sorry. Many are out for selfish ambition and gain. But few want to have done the years of training and discipleship and come to a place where actually what matters is the church prospers and people grow up in the Lord, not what happens to me. Basically, he's become a parent who is responsible and loves others and willing to lay down his life so that the church can grow and benefit. What a tremendous example. So we see God's purpose for his family in these probably you think quite lengthy on a holiday weekend words. However, I believe in this message that it's not just a happy faith, healing, miracle message we need. It's a reality of God shaping people through others who are mature enough to shape others into the image that God wants them to be in. And I just, you know, I just see some of these young people coming in, this band that are going to be playing next weekend. Look, if James, TJ, and Annette didn't care about the next generation, they wouldn't be there on a Friday night training them. If Dan, Kaz, and James, and Becky, but she's not here today, if they didn't care, they wouldn't bother. Bothered. But they are laying down their lives. Kids Club yesterday with Mark and Tim, our kids workers, they care about the next generation. And if I didn't care, I wouldn't bother. I'd give you 10 minutes. But I know that this time is important. Everybody's looking for shorter messages. Jesus is looking to make disciples. And I it doesn't take 3 minutes to give you a short kind of, blah, 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 blah. Everybody feel good. Forget what you say. I want you to go home and think about this. Thank God for those who have discipled you as a baby. Thank God for your parents, your grandparents, your faith-filled relatives. But thank God for the church, for your brothers and sisters and mums and dads, your parents in the Lord, for us who are discipling, shaping you. But also look with faith at the ones you have around you, saying with integrity, am I a good reference point for what a disciple is? Can I model to this person the real faith life of Jesus? And will I make them in my image, or will I make them in God's image according to truth? And am I willing to be discipled? See, Timothy did not exalt himself above his leader. He didn't tell his leader he was wrong and say, I've got a good plan. I think we should go the other way. He trusted God in Paul. Now that's faith, because no leader is perfect. This leader is not perfect. These leaders are not perfect. But we trust God that we are here in integrity, shaping and making disciples. Co-working with you to shape and make disciples. Encouraging you to raise your kids. To not stop bringing the word into the home. To not stop praying family prayer. And to not stop praying and believing for the next generation. Thank you, Jesus. Discipleship, it's what you were made for. Amen. Let's stand.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.